turn to the reading of God's Word. You will find in Romans chapter 8, we will begin at verse 16 through verse 25. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. You may be seated. Last week we looked at the wonderful doctrine of adoption, that we have been brought into the family of God by the work of the Holy Spirit, as verse 15 has indicated. We saw that the Holy Spirit is the one that internally bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children, and that as God's children, He has sent that Spirit, and by that Spirit, His power, we are enabled to keep that law of God that flushes out the fact that we have been justified freely by His grace. You and I should never forget this precious doctrine of adoption. We got to understand that in our union with Christ, that we saw in Romans 6, that when Christ died and when He was buried, the Scripture says that we died with Him, that is, our natural self, given over to sin, died with Him. That slavery to sin died with Jesus, and you and I have been set free by the living God. Set free to live godly lives, lives that are such that we yield our members as righteousness to the living God. Once you and I realize we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We had hearts of rebellion. We had hearts of stone. The Bible says we had minds that were darkened because of our sin. We had unbelieving hearts. And we were a people, as the Scripture says, we loved the darkness, and we did not love the light, as Jesus said. But all of this, all of that horrible slavery ended when God, by His grace, regenerated us, made us alive, made us a new creation, gave you and I a new heart. He set our wills free now to embrace Jesus who is offered in the gospel. And now we can see Jesus for who He really is. And we saw, as John 1, 12 and 13 said, that when we were born again, we believed. And when we believed, it says we were adopted into God's family. So one of the distinct privileges, the Scripture says, of being in the family of God is that we are heirs to all that is His. You know, and on a human level, children are heirs to everything that their parents own. So on that earthly level, children have a right to the estate of their parents when their parents die. Verse 17 of Romans 8 affirms the fact you and I are heirs. We are co-heirs of Christ. And what constitutes this inheritance? Well, as I preached on Sunday evenings out of the book of 1 Peter, we saw that that inheritance consisted of wonderful things like things that are imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven, protected by God Himself. What an inheritance that we have as heirs of God and heirs of Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says in 1 John 3, everyone who fixes their hope upon that purifies themselves. You want to be more holy? You want to grow in that sanctification that we've been learning about in Romans 6? Then think more often about what awaits you. That's what the Scripture says. It focuses our minds on what it means to be an heir of God. And as verse 17 brings out, remember, we're co-heirs with Christ. So that by virtue of the fact that we're in union with Jesus, whatever happens to Jesus happens to us. And so our dominion to sin died when He died. And when He rose from the dead, the Scripture says we arose with Him to newness of life. Romans 6, 6 through 8. And as verse 17 says, we're heirs of Christ. So much so that we suffer with Him. By suffering with Him, we will also be glorified with Him. You know, John 3, 2 tells us that one day you and I will see Jesus Christ as He really is. My fellow saints, when Jesus comes back at the end of the world, we shall all be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. We shall be changed from mortal to immortal. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Death will have lost its sting forever. No more sin to deal with. No more physical pain to have to suffer through. No more tears to be shed. This suffering that Christ eventually endured gave way, did it not, to His exaltation. And His soul, Christ's suffering, we are told in Philippians, He became obedient to death. Even death on the cross for our sake. But then it says He was exalted. Exalted to such an extent that every knee shall bow to Him. You see, Jesus said when He was on this earth, He says, the world has persecuted Me. And if it has persecuted Me, it's going to persecute you. And the reason it will persecute you and me is because He says, you're the slave. If they persecuted the master, they're going to persecute you, the slave. Don't think you'll be cut any slack. I went through this suffering. You are going to go through this suffering as well. But here's the great thing what our text tells us. Look at verse 18. Marvelous promise. I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Not even worthy to be compared. You may say, oh, Pastor, you don't know how much physical pain that I've had to go through. You don't know how many tears I've shed over my children. You don't know the mockery, the insults that I've had to endure for being Christians. Well, I may not know that, but Jesus knows. He knows everything that you and I have gone through and are going through. And it says He can identify with us. He knows the power of temptation because He was tempted Himself. He knew what it meant to suffer, to be mocked at, to be spit upon. So whatever level that you and I have to go through in this world, just always remember, it doesn't even compare with the glory that awaits us. It's all worth it. Everything you'll go through is worth it in the end. And so, precious child, just persevere to the end, and it all will be magnificent. Just persevere, because you and I, one day, we will be able to see Jesus face to face. And if you want to put your hands into His hands, to the one whose stars are still there, you will be able to do so. So don't forget this great promise. Whatever we endure now is not even worth even thinking about of the coming glory that is ours as heirs of God, as being adopted into His family. And it all will happen when the sons of God are revealed at the end when Jesus comes back. And so we must understand this great biblical truth that the rest of creation is tied with mankind. And so the scripture says, when man fell into sin, it says, all of creation fell with Adam and Eve. As we look as right now at this created realm of ours, we may think, well, all is normal. There's a great order in this creation. There is great order in this creation. There is a great balance of nature in this creation right now. But while that is true, this is not normal. Not the way God intended. Not the way He originally created all things. So what God has done in a way that we don't understand, He takes this fallen world and He is providential over it, as we recited in the catechism. But there is, even in this fallen world, there is this balance of nature. I remember as a young person in the 1960s, my father was a research chemist at a big plant in Kingsport, Tennessee. And there became a problem where the starlings would gather by the hundreds and the thousands. And I can just leave it to your mind what would happen if you walked under all these birds. You get pooped on, right? You know what Tennessee Eastman did? They offered $10,000. Anybody to come up with an idea to get rid of this problem. Now, $10,000 was more than an annual salary for most people in the United States back in the early 1960s. And guess what? Someone came up with something and dealt with the starlings. But guess what? In dealing with the starlings, everybody's yard, including our own, was brown, was dying. Because there were no starlings to eat the grub worms in the yards. And so in all of these attempts, man, there's this great balance even in the fallen world. In North Carolina, there was a problem with deers. They were giving money to people to shoot deers. Well, then they said there are not enough people hunting, so let's import coyotes to deal with the deers. Well, the coyotes dealt with the deers, but guess what? Now they got a coyote problem. So every attempt of man to try to manipulate the created realm, it doesn't usually turn out very well. But the point here is, the creation, even though God is sustaining it and it has this order, it's still a fallen world. And so we may ask ourselves, you know, this earth was impacted by man's sin. There are thorns and thistles there because of man's sin. And that's what God told Adam. He says, you're going to have to deal with the earth and you're going to have to sweat now. And it's not going to yield like it once did. It will take a lot of work. You know, in this creation, we got to think about, someone could ask this, and someone has asked me this in the past. Well, what about those pesky mosquitoes? Those fleas, those ticks, those bacteria, those viruses. There has not been a new creation, by the way. All of creation, all of the created realm stopped on the sixth day. So it wasn't that these bugs and bacteria and viruses just came about. No, they were always there. But you're going to ask me, well, preacher, what then happened to those creatures? And my astute theological answer is, I don't know. I don't know. At least I know this, they weren't harming humans before in their existence. And so what the Bible says in our text is, God has subjected, or the creation has been subjected to futility. Something happened that made a peaceful world into a violent world. And we live in a fallen world. And when Adam sinned, death was introduced into the universe. And all of creation, all animals, then have turned upon one another. For this present realm is a realm of great violence, is it not? I mean, I'm reminded that all the time. We have a house cat that's indoor, outside. And every week, without exception, it brings us a gift of a decapitated rabbit, mouse, bird, and lays it at the foot of the steps. It's incredible. And so there's great violence in this realm. The creation is groaning. It's waiting for its redemption. But we see before the fall, it wasn't that way. And one day at the end of the world, this creation that has been subjected to futility, it will be delivered. It will be delivered. It will be restored to a peaceful realm, a fruitful realm, the way it was before the fall. And as verse 21 says, the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So this corruption of the created realm that verse 22 speaks of, it gives an analogy here in the scriptures, does it not? If you take a look at the text, the analogy here is that of a pregnant woman groaning and suffering until that child is delivered, is born. Likewise, the creation groans and suffers until it is delivered from its corruption. And just like a new mother rejoices, having gone through the valley of death, which is what childbirth is in many respects, when she's holding that baby in her arms, there's great joy, isn't there? at the final outcome of all that she had to go through. And what the scripture says, the creation is waiting for that great joy when Jesus comes back. And so it can't wait until what the scripture says, that day of redemption. And verse 23 says that humans are saved by grace. We also groan, it says, within ourselves, waiting eagerly as the adoption as sons. Now you may ask the question, well, why does it say that? Because I thought the Bible in verse 15 just said we already are adopted. So what's going on here? Well, yes, that is true. That we have already been adopted into the family of God by virtue of belief in Jesus. However, we need to understand something. That the human being is not only body, but soul. And in one sense, one is not greater than the other in one sense. So the Bible refers to redemption in a twofold manner. First, we are redeemed in our souls. That's what Romans 8, 15 and 16 has already taught us. That's what John 1, 12 taught us. But secondly, we are redeemed in our bodies. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 that elaborates on this further. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 9 through 14. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now we have seen we have already been redeemed in our souls, but we are not fully redeemed in its totality until Jesus comes back at the end of the world. Romans 8:23 told us that you and I are the first fruits of the Spirit and are eagerly awaiting, what does it say? According to Romans 8:23, we are eagerly awaiting the redemption of our bodies. That's what it says in Romans 8. The redemption of our bodies. Our redemption will not be complete until Jesus returns and we have a perfect soul united with a perfect body. Now notice Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says that when we believed the gospel, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice it says here, it's the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, what kind of promise are we talking about? Well, it's a pledge of our inheritance. It is with a view of the redemption of God's own possession. So let's think about a seal here for a moment. The Holy Spirit is said to be given as a Holy Spirit of promise, given as a pledge. And it says, you were sealed in the Spirit. Well, Ephesus in biblical times was a port city in Asia Minor. And as a port city, it was not unusual for businessmen to come to the port city, purchase lumber, but they did not have the means to transport it right then. So here's what they did. They put a seal upon the lumber, threw it back into the harbor, until which time the businessmen would come back at a certain appointed time and then turn over the lake and say, oh, that's my seal, that's my piece of lumber, that's mine. So this is the imagery that the Scriptures is borrowing. That the Holy Spirit is a seal. You and I have been sealed. We have been marked. God knows who are His, the Scripture says. We've done the same thing out in the Wild West. If you were a cattle rancher, what'd you do? Well, you put your brand, your Broken T or Arrow or what, the Big T, whatever it was. And when all the cattle roamed together, you could go out and find your cattle by looking at the brand that was put on it. Well, that was a seal. That was an identification. That's mine. That's mine. And so it's a wonderful thing, is it not, that God says, I know who are mine. I haven't forgotten you. I will never forget you. And all that He does is this. He looks for His seal. He looks for that Holy Spirit is what He looks for. Oh, that's mine. That's my child. No, that's a reprobate. No, oh, that's my child. Because there's the Spirit within them. The Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. And on that great day, when Jesus comes back, you and I will see Him as He really is. We will be like Him. You see, on that great day, if you and I have persevered in our faith to the end, Jesus will say to us, as recorded in Matthew 25, I think about that often, when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. It is a wonderful thing to be a son and daughter of the living God. You and I, we belong to Jesus. We belong to God. We are a part of His family. And He has put His seal forever upon you by that Holy Spirit. And that Spirit will see you through to the glorious end. That Spirit will take that faith, and as the Scripture says in our text, it will take that faith and change it and that hope into reality. That's why the Scripture says, why do you hope for something that you already possess? Right now, we don't possess it. We don't possess that inheritance yet, even though it's promised. And yet, we still hope. We hope for it. And with that hope, we persevere. We keep on going. When the times get tough, when we're suffering for Jesus, when the pain is so great, whatever it means that we have to go through, it's not compared with the glory that awaits us. You see, that's why the Scripture says, everybody who has their hope fixed on that purifies themselves. Make much of being a child of God. Make much of it. Don't take it for granted. You know, when Jesus sent out the disciples to preach throughout the cities of Israel, He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He gave them authority to heal just like He healed. And they came back excited because they could cast out demons and they could heal people of all of their afflictions. And they were so excited. You know what Jesus said? Rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. That's what you ought to be excited about. Not that you could do marvelous things. That's what you ought to be excited about. That you belong to Him. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you are secure, Jesus says. No man can take you out of my hand. No one. Because no one can take them out of the Father's hand. You are secure. Just persevere. Persevere to the end. And all that suffering that you and I have to go through, it will give way. It will give way to something beyond your imagination. We cannot even fathom the glories of heaven. That's what awaits us as children of God. And the Holy Spirit bears testimony in our hearts that that is true. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we have everything that belongs to Jesus. And so we magnify Your name. Encourage Your people this day to persevere to the end. And so we ask for You to be with us. Encourage us by the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that we may be the people of God that we ought to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.